Today, we're in the middle of a sermon where Jeremiah was told by God to go and stand in the temple gate where everyone would enter into the temple, to go and preach there. One of the hardest places to preach, I would think, was where people want to worship the Lord and don't want to hear about Him. And so Jeremiah is there. And his message wasn't a real positive thing, as you probably recall. We began the message there in chapter 7. We're going to continue on in chapter 8, remembering that God says destruction is coming, judgment is coming. So we'll begin chapter 8 this way. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. Excuse me. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. So God ended chapter 7 by warning them, because they refused to repent, that judgment is coming. And in chapter 8, the first three verses, God says this: when the destruction comes, even the dead will not escape God's coming judgment. They'll actually pull the bones out of all the officials, of all the priests, of all those people who have died, of all those who have worshipped false gods. They'll pull the bones out, and the bones will be exposed to the elements. Notice God says why. Because those are what you chose to worship. You worship the God of the rain. You worship the God of the sun, of the moon, the God of the clouds, and the God of the trees. And so we'll pull out your bones and let them be exposed to those elements, since those are the gods that you chose to live for and run after. And then he says it in verse 3, the lives of those who are not taken during the destruction of Jerusalem, those lives where they are scattered to would prefer death. In other words, their lives are going to be so miserable in captivity that they would prefer death to having to live in captivity like they're going to live. Now remember, none of this has to be, but every bit of it will be. We've read that a couple of times. None of this has to be, but it will be, because they won't listen. You'll see that coming up in another few verses. Verse 4 says, moreover, or furthermore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times, the turtle and the crane and the swallow. They observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You can see that God is angry with these people because they will not listen. So in the first three verses, the bones of those who worshipped false gods will be dragged out and laid there under the elements, under the sun, under the moon, day and night, because that's who you chose to worship. The lives of those who are spared and who are taken into captivity would prefer to die, and they won't be able to. They'll live in captivity that way. And then in verses 4 through 7, you find God using a little bit of logic. He says, when people fall down, they usually try to get back up. Now, I mean, come on, isn't that true about us? Maybe you've fallen when it's a little slippery outside, it's snowy or slippery. What do you automatically do or try to do when you fall down? It's just natural. You try to get back up, try to get back on your feet. And that's what God says. When people fall, they usually try to get back up. When someone strays away from the right path, God says, they usually, if they're paying attention, they'll try to get back on that path once again. But he says their backslidings won't stop. These guys continue to backslide. They know they're backsliding, but they don't want to hear it, and they won't stop. They fall down, and they don't even try to get back up. And then here's an insult for them. After I drink water. Here's an insult for them. He says, you're not even as smart as dumb birds, is what he's saying right there. See, even the birds know when it's time to fly south for the winter. That's what he says. Except for some of them in northern Idaho. He says, yea, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times. The birds know. Even the birds know when it's time to fly south for the winter. But my people, Judah, refused to listen. They would not acknowledge that it was time for them to repent, to turn back. They should have known it, but they just don't want to hear it. They don't want to turn back. Their backslidings are continuous. Even the fowls of the air know when it's time to get moving. But my people have refused to repent, refused to turn around. Verse 8 says, how do you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. Therefore will I give their wives to others, their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Remember, he's said this before. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be thrown down or cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Judah, when you read verses 8 through 13, God's people, Judah, somehow felt superior to the other nations around them, which was a big mistake. Why did they feel superior? God says, because they had my written law. Notice that he says it at the beginning. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? They felt superior because they had God's word. What God says at the end of that verse is, certainly in vain made he it. Now, God's not saying, I wasted my time writing the word down. I wasted my time giving you my commands. He's not saying that. What he's saying is emptiness. And the people are boasting, we've got God's word. We're God's chosen people. And God says, no, you're wasting your time. That's emptiness. You don't have my word as long as you don't listen to it. It's empty. It's a waste of time. They had the written law of God. Today, in the nation that we live in, we do boast. We've got Bibles. Most families have Bibles. Many aren't even Christians. But there'll be a Bible laying around the house somewhere. They may never read it, but it's there. on a table or on a shelf collecting dust, or maybe it was their grandmother's, or there are Bibles all over this country. But you notice this country isn't a Bible-filled nation, even though it's filled with Bibles. That's what God is saying about Judah. They're thinking they're superior to other nations because they have my word. But he says, they don't keep my word, therefore they don't have it. And God says, the law, my word, is being handled falsely by the prophets and by the priests. They were trying to calm the people down. He says, the way God's, King James puts it is, heal them slightly. Meaning, as we talked about it before, trying to get the people calm, they were saying, peace, peace. When there really was no peace at all. When you have war, there's one thing about war that you should understand, what they should understand, what all people should understand about war is when you have a war, you have death. People will die when there is war. And when there is war, not just one kind of people die. In other words, when there are swords swinging and bullets flying, all kinds of people die. Good guys and bad guys alike. Don't be shocked when you see war and people die in it. America is so stunned by the fact that that Americans have died, British have died in a war that is not even a week old. You have to laugh at that. You have to say, what did you think was going to happen? I mean, what did you think was going to happen? What does Judah think is going to happen when the Babylonians come in? Hey, you can't hurt us. Look, we got our Bibles. What do they think is going to happen? When there is war, there is suffering, there is death. That's what's going to happen. And that's what God says. The prophets and the priests are dealing falsely with his word and dealing falsely with his people. They're trying to make the people feel better. They should be telling the people the truth, but the people aren't getting the truth. Peace. Peace. God says, as part of the judgment, I will take away the blessing of the harvest. The fig tree. The grapes on the vine. That's going to be part of the judgment when the enemy comes through. They'll be taken away from them as part of the discipline, part of God's judgment. That's what he's saying there. In verse 14, we read this. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defensed cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence. Given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good. No good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are coming and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, those would be asps or serpents, among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. From verses 14 through 17, when the trouble starts, the people, what we're reading here is the people will panic. And so what God is saying is panic is about to take place. You are about to panic. You're going to freak out. The people are going to try to flee to the fortified cities or the fenced cities. The King James says defensed cities. That means cities that are normally fortified and protected, like Jerusalem. But it won't help. It's not going to help them. Hiding in a city with big walls like Jerusalem will not help them. When the judgment of God comes, there's no place to hide. Can't be done. He says, the sound of the horses echoed from the land of Dan. Remember, we talked about Dan being the northern part of the southern kingdom. northern part of Judah. And so that's who would be attacked first, and the noise and the messages would come back down from that part of the land, that the Babylonians are on their way, and then the people will run to the walled cities, but it won't protect them. The land itself, we see, will tremble, waiting for its own destruction. And then God compares the Babylonian armies to poisonous snakes. God says, I'm going to send poisonous snakes. They're going to bite and kill my people. That's what's coming. You would think that, again, reading chapter 7 and what we read in chapter 8, you think that the people would go, not for me, thanks. I'm going to repent. But no one did. No one did. In the middle of what we are in right now, where we can see there in Iraq, well, we can see what's needed is prayer. What we're seeing instead is complaining. And what you always find in this kind of situation, in a war, besides casualties, you will always find misinformation. Have you noticed that they haven't let us down so far? They're right there on the scene, and they are still telling us things that aren't quite right. And then the next day, they'll come out and say, oh, well, it wasn't quite that. That's what you can expect. Anytime. Doesn't matter whether the reporters are there or getting it from across the street. Just know what to expect. What's required now is a nation turning back to God, asking for His help, that He would send His angels, that He would fight this fight. And that's what Judah should do, and they won't. They won't humble themselves. As a matter of fact, they think they're doing great. We've got God's Word. We're all right. And then the pastors and the teachers are all saying, it's all right. It's okay. Peace, peace. You know, the last days when they preach peace and safety, what does the Bible say? Sudden destruction comes upon them. And in the midst of that sudden destruction, the Bible goes on to say, there will be no place to hide. That's what God is telling Judah here. You can run to these defensed cities, but it won't work. It's not going to help. They're coming in like snakes. They'll bite you, they'll destroy you, you'll die. Verse 18 says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? What you're seeing there is Jeremiah weeping. After giving that little bit of the message, he weeps and he cries out to the Lord. And he asks that the Lord would listen to the cries of his people. When? Not now, the people aren't crying out. But when the trouble comes, they're in the very midst of it, they're going to have a change of heart. I mean, aren't we all that way? It's just when we really are down and out, that's when we sort of have that change of heart and we begin to say, Lord, help. Lord, get us out of this mess. Lord, wait a minute, help. And so Jeremiah is saying, he's weeping and saying, Lord, hear their cries when they are in that kind of suffering. When they are in that kind of trouble, listen to their cries. That tells me something. What we've already read. There is a time to repent. And Judah missed it. Did you hear that? There is a time to repent. And Judah missed it. God continued to say, turn back. Stop your backslide. Come back right now. I'm telling you, trouble's coming. Come back now. They wouldn't do it. There was a time to repent and they missed it. And the children of Judah missed their time. They missed their opportunity. And that's what Jeremiah is weeping. That's what he's crying out when he says, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. He's saying this as a prophecy. Hasn't happened yet. But he sees the people don't have a heart for it. So he's weeping, and he's saying, we're not saved. They're going to miss their chance to repent. He weeps for his people. He weeps for the hurt that they will surely now endure. Looking for a balm that will heal the hearts of his people. But the hearts of his people won't turn. So there is no balm in Gilead now. The hearts of his people don't even want to be helped. They don't even want to be healed. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? The truth is, Gilead doesn't want it. Judah doesn't care. They're going on business as usual, hoping that the stock market will pick up, hoping that everything will work out, but not willing to cry out to God from their hearts. We go into chapter 9. Did that fast, didn't we? Whew. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, treacherous people. Jeremiah says, I've been weeping for my people, and I've been weeping continually, but I'm running out of tears. But I just know that I need to have a love for my people. So he says, I wish my head was all water so that I could cry 24 hours a day constantly for my own people, for the suffering that they for sure will endure. So notice, he weeps on the one hand because they will not listen. But on the other hand, what does he say? He says, you know, I wish there were a place I could go live so that I wouldn't have to be around these people. I wouldn't have to live among these people because they refuse to repent. And although he's weeping and he loves them, what he's saying? These are a stubborn bunch of people, and I don't want to have to see what they're going to go through. I'd rather just live out there away from all these people. What does he call them? All the adulterers, the assembly of treacherous people. I don't want to have to see with my own eyes the suffering that they will endure. But Jeremiah knows that he will. Verse 3 of chapter 9 says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor. Trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Excuse me. And they will be deceived, every one his neighbor, will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and worry themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. He says, they use their tongues the way an archer would use his bow. Their tongues, God's people's tongues, became weapons. And he says, what they're shooting was lies. Their tongues became weapons of mass destruction. They could hurt a lot of people with what they said. Not just one or two, but they could hurt whole groups. They could hurt whole ministries. They could hurt whole cities by just what they say. Their tongues are like bows. They become weapons to shoot lies. Honesty, God says, has become a thing of the past among these people. You can't trust your friends. He says, and you can't trust your own family. And then he goes on, verses 3 through 6, and says, no one is telling the truth. The entire nation is full of deception and refuse to even acknowledge the Lord God. And amazingly enough, you could have taken these scriptures, taken off the word Jeremiah, taken the numbers away, and written them in any newspaper article, and people would know you were talking about America. Where you can't trust your own friends because they use their tongue as a bow to shoot out lies. You can't trust your own family at times, as you see. One moment, the polls are in your favor, and the next moment, they're not in your favor. I noticed that when this whole Iraq problem started, nearly 70% of America was saying, all right, Bush, we're with you. One person gets killed, and it drops to almost 50-50. What's going to happen if others die? Pretty soon you'll have the whole United States want to fire the president and get somebody smarter. Maybe we can get Saddam Hussein, if he's still alive. Maybe would that make everybody happy? Who knows? Because as you watch what goes on over there, you see, you don't get the truth. They lie to the people. They lie to one another. They don't trust brothers. They don't trust friends. They don't trust family. He says, no one told the truth. The entire nation was full of deception. And the entire nation refused to even acknowledge the Lord God. When a nation gets there, the nation is finished. When you start to slide, when you start to slide forward and you're going down, you always know one thing about the situation. You're not in control now. Once you're sliding forward, going for destruction, you are not in control. So you can see troubles coming for Judah. Verse 7. Therefore, or because of all that, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them, oh boy. Behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays wait. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Notice, God responds, verses 7 through 9. The Lord says, I'm going to place Judah in the crucible of judgment. I'm going to melt them. I'm going to put the heat on. I'm going to melt them. And I'm going to deal with their deceit. Their tongue is as an arrow. He repeats it. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays wait. God doesn't appreciate that. Not from you, not from me, not from the children of Judah, not from anyone. He says, shall I not visit them for these things? God will visit those who live deceitfully. God will visit those who live deceitfully. For instance, again, we can use the situation in the Middle East, how they're holding up white flags, and they held up white flags to surrender. And when troops came close, they ambushed them. They took their weapons and shot them. All right, that's deceitful. God says, I will visit that. I won't put up with that from anyone. And he won't put up with it from his own either. And Judah is going to pay a price. Judgment is coming. Verse 10 says, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing. For the habitations of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of cattle, but the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, bitterness, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Verses 10 through 16, you see Jeremiah again weeping over the nation of Judah because the Babylonian armies that were now on the way. God says, I'll make Judah a heap of ruins. And the ruins won't be inhabited by people anymore. They'll be inhabited by the wild animals, by the lizards and the snakes, and the beasts will just wander through. That's the cities of Judah. Now, that would include Jerusalem. And then he asks the wise men of Judah. He says, can you explain to me what's going on? Why is the land ruined? Why is the land wasted? And then before any wise man answers, God himself answers and says this. The destruction came because the people have forsaken the Lord their God and his word. And they had turned to false gods. Whenever you see a land destroyed, you can know without a doubt that that land did not have the Lord. You can know that that land, whether it had it at one time or not, that land is no longer with the Lord, has turned away from the Lord, doesn't have the word of the Lord or a fear of the Lord. That land is destroyed. God has not changed. He continues to work the same way. And I think you see, when you go to nations, many of you maybe have traveled a little bit, and you've gone to nations who don't have the Lord. Those nations are a mess. They are literally a mess. When I went into Russia, considered a world power, I got off the plane at the airport in Moscow. Or is it Moscow? I forget now. I lived in Idaho too long. I think it's Moscow. We got off the plane, and there were armed guards at the bottom of the plane with automatic weapons. And there was no color in that city. Everything was gray. Sky was gray. The uniforms are gray. The people are gray. The walls are gray. And there's no color. And the first thing I thought is, this is a world power. They spend all their money on their military, and they don't spend their money on their people. So their people are miserable. The people were standing in line 8 hours to buy a piece of bread so they could have dinner. 8 hours for like a half a loaf of bread. We tried to exchange some money. We took an American money. There were 19,000 rubles to the dollar. 19,000. So I didn't realize that. Being a fool, I took a $20 bill and exchanged it. The money they gave me was a stack so big you couldn't put it anywhere. I mean, you're holding a stack of money. It's embarrassing to be carrying that kind of money. And I thought, I wonder how much of this buys a Pepsi. I gave them one of the smallest that I had, and then they gave me a whole bunch of stack of things back to pay for one Pepsi. They don't have the Lord. The country is an absolute mess. Iraq is a rich nation. You've seen pictures of it lately on the television. There was nothing there. There are a few large cities, and there is nothing in that nation. You can check out Saudi Arabia. Over 50% of the people cannot read and write. One of the richest nations on the face of the earth. They don't have the Lord. You go any place where the Lord is not, and you see destruction, you see suffering, and you see abuse of people. That's what God is saying right there in those verses 10 through 16. That's just what you've seen. God says, before you wise men even try to answer, let me tell you. The destruction has come because the people have forsaken the Lord their God, and they have forsaken his word, and they follow false gods. There is a designed for disaster for you, for me, for anyone who wants to destroy their life. Forsake the Lord, forsake His word, and go after other gods. And in this country, there are Christians who I think don't even know. They're ignorant of the fact that they have forsaken the Lord, forsaken His word, and they are literally following after other gods. But they'll tell you they're going to heaven. They'll tell you that they're saved. God won't play. It's a heart issue. He'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 17 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women." That means the women who are paid to mourn, to wail. "That they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. Let them make haste, take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion." Excuse me. "For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come into our windows, has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as a handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Verses 17 through 24. God calls for the professional mourners. Remember, even in Jesus' day, there would be women who were paid, there would be people who were paid to come out and cry at funerals. If you lost a family member and you had a lot of money, you'd have a large group of mourners. The more money you had, the larger the crowd you would pay to come out and wail and cry because you lost someone that you loved. God says, call for the professional ladies who are good at screaming and screeching and wailing at funerals. Have them weep over the cities, over Jerusalem. And notice he goes on and says, make sure they teach their daughters how to weep and wail also, because it's not just going to be for a week or two. This is going to be for a long time. They're going to be in captivity, you guys, 70 years. So their daughters and their granddaughters are going to learn how to weep and wail and screech and scream out and cry. They needed to lament over something. What? The death of children. Because when Babylonians come in, they're going to bomb not just specific targets. They're going to bomb the whole thing. They're going to kill a lot of people. Men, women, children, and even animals. And it's the judgment of the Lord God Himself. He says the bodies will be so many. The young men, the children, the people that die will be so many, they'll resemble the cut grain. By that he means they'll be stacked like they are, like you stack the grain out in the fields. You just stack them in stacks. And God says, you know something? You're boasting now about how smart you are. You're boasting now in your military power and your strength. You're boasting now in your wealth. And he says, don't do it. Don't boast in your human wisdom, in your military strength, in your wealth. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You're all messed up. You're glorying in your wisdom, in your military strength, in your wealth. If you're going to boast or glory, here's what God says you're allowed to boast or glory about: that you understand and know Him. That's something to boast about. Not boasting in a sinful manner, but we, Christian, we should be able to say, I know the Lord. Are you born again? Yes, I know the Lord my God. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. And it's got to be a heart thing. It's got to be a real live issue. He says, if you're going to glory, glory that you understand and know Him. Our nation, just like the nation of Judah, should not boast or put our trust in how smart our leaders are. We should not boast or put our trust in how powerful our military is. We should not boast or put our trust in how strong we are economically. We need people in this nation who really know God, who can say honestly from their hearts, I know the Lord. I know Him, and I understand His ways. They need to have a personal relationship with Him. How are you going to understand His ways? He's told us that. I teach you my ways through my word. So you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord, and you must know His word. To know His word, you will know His ways, and you will learn His will. And we need to glory in that, in the fact that we understand Him and that we know Him. We should be taking the time, putting in the energy, putting in all that it takes to learn God's word, to walk with Him, to grow, to let Him change our lives and our hearts. That's what He's telling His people here in Judah. Don't boast in all these things you're boasting in. Boast, glory in the fact that you understand and know your God. Okay, what about Him? You need to know that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness. You need to know Him. You need to know Him that way, that our God is a God that is kind, and that I exercise judgment, that our God, as Paul tells, as we're told in the New Testament, is a consuming fire, that He is something to reverence and fear. A lot of people today don't reverence and fear the Lord. And you need to know also, He is a God which exercises righteousness in the earth. Not just upon me, not just upon you, not just upon our nation, but upon the whole earth. And I believe, I am convinced that includes Iraq. I think that you will see God give a victory and destroy that evil that's there. I think that we're going to see that. Not without suffering. You can't have war without it. It's impossible. But notice something else, something key to this statement. We should glory that we understand and know God. What do we understand and know? That He is the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, the whole earth. He is in control of all of it, not just the part where I am, but the whole earth. For notice, in these things, God says, I delight. What does He delight in, everybody? He just said, and we'll read them again, kindness, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God delights in those things. We need to be a people who know our God, who understand His ways. In other words, be people of His word. We need to be praying that God's will be done and accomplished, not just now, but always. Not just for this crisis, but in every element and in every aspect of our own lives, always. God wants His people. God wants His people familiar with His kindness, His loving kindness, with His justice, and with His righteousness. Notice God delights in these things. Delight, what does it mean? It means to take pleasure in. It means to be pleased with. God takes pleasure in righteousness, in judgment, and in kindness. That means God's pleased when others do things that are right, when others do things that are loving, when others do things that are kind. That pleases God. Excuse me, you want to understand God? Here's part of his word right here. Loving kindness, righteousness, judgment. God is pleased in those. He's pleased to act in those. He expects you and I to act in those also. He delights in those. He takes pleasure in those. Verse 25 says this, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." So to close this chapter out, God says, the outward conformity to religious rituals does not please him. Outward conformity to these religious rituals, they don't please God. I notice that those who follow the Muslim religion 5 times a day will pray, and they'll fall down on their faces and they'll turn toward the east or toward Mecca, wherever they're sitting at. And they will 5 times a day pray. That's religious. It's got nothing to do with a heart issue. God is not impressed with it at all. It doesn't please God. He says, I'll destroy the uncircumcised, and I'll destroy the circumcised with them. What does he mean? I'm going to destroy all, Jew and Gentile alike, those who turn from me, those who reject me. Outward conformity to religious rituals does not please God. It's a heart issue. Remember, in spirit and in truth is what we're supposed to be all about. If the outside is right, but the heart is wrong, then all you've got is a religion. And those Jews were circumcised, but notice, he says, your hearts are not circumcised. Your hearts are uncircumcised. Your hearts aren't with me. It's your heart, it's my heart. It's an issue of what's going on inside that really matters. You know, I think that you can wear the right clothes. We can all wear the right clothes. Be in all the right places. Try and say the right things around certain people. But none of that matters. None of it even counts. That's religion. Because as long as it's not in my heart, it's religion. It's fake. It's not real. A lot of God's people there in Judah, most of them were religious, but they were destroyed. It wasn't real. God says, I'll destroy the circumcised with the uncircumcised. So, it's just a reminder to you and to me. How is it? Is our walk with the Lord, is it real? Do you have a real, honest, from the heart commitment to the Lord your God? Have you given him your heart so that everything that you do revolves around that? Or are you a Christian who does what everything else the world does, acts like them, talks like them, lives like them, parties with them, but still saying that you really belong to the Lord? God says you can't be both. You can be one or the other. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, material thing. You can't. You're going to have to serve one or the other. In Matthew chapter 15, the people followed Jesus. There were large crowds. He was drawing pretty big crowds about a year into his ministry. Huge, huge crowds. When the Bible says he fed 5,000, the Bible makes it clear that that didn't count. The Bible says didn't count women and children. So you know there were probably 8 to 15,000 people in that crowd when he fed them that day. You know, that's a little bit bigger than most churches in this area. There was a huge crowd following Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about him. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. This people draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain means emptiness. They are wasting their time. Now, people say they belong to me, and with their lips they talk a big talk, but their hearts are far from me. That's what he's saying about the children of Judah. And what he says is, I will destroy the circumcised with the uncircumcised. I'll destroy Egypt. I'm going to destroy Moab. I'm going to destroy Assyria. I'm going to destroy Lebanon. I'm going to destroy all these surrounding Israel. When the Babylonians come in, we'll destroy all of them surrounding Israel, and we will destroy Israel too. Anyone who rejects the Lord and his word, you can see what they've got coming. If you don't exactly know what they've got coming and this didn't make sense to you, go ahead and read through the book of Revelation. Read chapters 6 through 19, where you see the wrath of God. The seals opened and the wrath of God poured out upon a world who has rejected him, rejected his son, and turned from his word. God has not changed. He will not change. It's a reminder for you and I as we close. It's an encourager for us because, number one, it reminds us that we want to be what God wants us to be when we grow up. We want to be men and women of the Word. We want to be able to glory in the fact that I do belong to Him. I am His. As you read in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and He is mine. I belong to Him. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. My life may not be perfect, but He is in my heart and He's growing me. And my life is built around not what the world says. My whole life is built around what He wants. The movies that I choose, that we choose, the television that we watch, the things that we listen to, all that we do, the way we use our gifts, the way we use our talents, the way we spend our money, everything revolves around Him. You will lose friends. You will lose family. You will lose those that you love. And you'll be tempted to turn back. Jesus said it. You can't trust family. You can't trust friends. No one speaks the truth. In this world, we're told in the New Testament that we're all that we have. In other words, we're Christians, and we should be able to trust other Christians. And if Christians live just like the world, we're told to avoid them. Why? Because if they live just like the world, you cannot depend on them. You cannot trust them. Their tongue will be the bow that shoots the arrows of lies, and you're going to get caught in that. So we all want to watch our own tongues. Read James chapter 3. And we want to pay attention to what's going on around us. Yes, we need to love one another, but love is not blind. Love pays real close attention to what's going on around it. And God says He delights in the what? Loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness. That pleases Him. And that's how He operates. Pray about these things. Pray for our nation. Let's bow our heads.